We're glad you're here this morning. Our country celebrates many years of freedom. We have freedoms as expressed in our Declaration of Independence. We have freedoms as expressed in our Constitution and the amendments thereto. We pray that each of us will pay close attention to those freedoms and encourage our politicians to do the same as time goes on, because sometimes they have a tendency not to consider those particular freedoms that we enjoy in this country. The only freedom really is in Christ Jesus, and we meet each first day of the week to glorify God and to praise His Son and to teach about Jesus Christ and the church that He built while He was here upon earth and said He would build, and it came into existence a few short days after He left to ascend back to the Father. This morning I have a question to ask. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Now that you're thinking about Christ or thinking about God is indicated by your presence. But what think ye? There's the subject matter of what, and then there's the personal matter of ye or me. I know back during the evangelism days of the 60s and 70s, I think it was Otis Gatewood that wrote a book entitled Go Ye Means Go Me. This is a situation where ye could mean me. What think ye, and what do I think of Christ? This question was asked by Jesus on one occasion when the Pharisees came to Him and wanted to know what the greatest commandment was. He said the greatest commandment is to love God, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And as Jesus was prone to do, He then asked them a question. What think ye of Christ? Because that was really the question that needed to be asked in at that time. Jesus had boiled down the commandments of old into two. God and those around you, your neighbors. What think ye of Christ? Pilate, what do you think of this man? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Judas, I have betrayed innocent blood. The centurion at the foot of the cross, truly, this was the Son of God. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And Thomas, after seeing the resurrected Jesus, the evidence of the spikes had been in his hands, his side, my Lord and my God. The angels in heaven upon Jesus' birth recognized him as the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. These were put together, though they're from the Bible, put together by Anonymous. Don't know exactly who. One of the most important facts, if not the most important fact of all man's history, is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him, or whosoever believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Take a trip back with me in time. Adam and Eve, created by God. Created by God to take care of a beautiful garden. to be their home evidently throughout their life. And yet sin was committed in that garden. They were deceived by the deceptive devices of that destroyer, Satan, form of a serpent, the destroyer of souls. And then they hid from God when they knew that God was approaching. God cast them from the garden, and they no longer walk with God. The time we come to period in which Noah lived, God's world was in a mess. That's my word for it. Things had gotten worse. There were more people. But the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was upon evil continually. He repented God that he'd made man. He decided to destroy man by flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. And Noah and his family were saved because of the faith of that great man and because of his obedience in building an ark exactly as God had requested, to the exact dimensions desired. He was obedient to God. All others were lost in the flood. By faith, Abraham, one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, found favor in the sight of God. And to him there was promised a great nation, land, and there was a seed promised that through him, through his descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. A great promise. That promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 3, verse 8, and Galatians 3, verse 16. In the fullness of time, he was born, Christ was born of a woman, and came to this earth. Born in the city of Bethlehem at a time when there was much going on, no room in any inn, in any house at his birth, born in a stable. They called his name Jesus, meaning Savior, Messiah, God with us. John would say at the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What think ye of Christ? Although it's important to know what others think of Christ, we called on Pilate. We called on Judas. We called on Thomas and John and John the Baptist and Centurion and others. But you know, it's of equal or greater importance of what I think of the Christ. Though it's important to know what others think, what do you think of Christ? Now, the centurion, he was a Roman soldier, it was over 100 men. And he had done his duty. Probably been there in charge of those who had beaten Jesus, caused his back to be raw. No wonder he couldn't carry the cross up the hill by himself. Had to have the help of Simon the Cyrene. But they say when persons were beaten, but with those metal thongs that they used, those whips, that people were, the person was practically dead whenever that beating had been completed. And the centurion, we don't know what kind of religious background he was a Roman, he wasn't a Jew. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. He had seen what went on. He had seen what Jesus had said, how he said it, how he spoke to another, to the other one, one of the others on the cross. And what he was saying during his dying breath, how he thought of others, how he thought of his mother. The agony. He'd seen the graves come open too at the great earthquake. The sun darkened at noon. Truly, this was the Son of God. When you read what Jesus taught, when you read about the miracles that Jesus did, the way that he lived, the example that he gave, how he died on that cross, why he died on that cross, what think ye of Christ? What do you think? What do I think of Christ? Do I believe, do you believe that he truly is the Son of God? Peter confessed his belief that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. It's important that I believe, that you personally believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is what John says in John 20, verse 30 and 31. John, one of the apostles, one of the inner three of Peter, James, and John, the apostle that Jesus loved, the apostle that Jesus turned over the care of his mother after he was to be gone. Surely this was a great man. And this man wrote much about what Jesus did, many of his miracles. And he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But he says, you know, I have a purpose in writing what I wrote. These are written that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. That's why that name is so great. That's why it's important that we believe in Jesus Christ. Or there are other religious groups. There are other good men or great men of a religious nature, but none promise salvation. Jesus and John the Baptist both went around teaching folks need to repent. He saw what they were doing. Maybe it wasn't as bad as the time of Noah, when all mankind's hearts were on evil continually, their thoughts. But many, many had their minds focused in that direction. So in Luke 13 and 3 and 13 and 5, we have the same words. For all those who had sinned against God, who had sinned against mankind, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So Jesus placed paramount importance upon repentance, to turn around, to return to God. We review the history of God's people in the Old Testament. We find that one of the basic problems that they had was unfaithfulness. Lack of faith in God. Well, what did God tell them to do when he approached them through his prophets? Repent. Return to me. In fact, through Amos, he told the people, because you will not return to me despite the many times I've pleaded and pleaded and pleaded, prepare to meet your God. And they did meet their God in the form of the dreaded Assyrians, who dragged them off into captivity, literally. That which has separated man from the time of Adam and Eve is sin. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 59:1-2, it's your iniquities that have separated you between you and your God. If you and your God are separated, God hasn't moved. You moved. I moved. I have a different address. God is still there. As he would say through the prophet Hosea, he still loved his people. He still cares for his people. And in the time of Christianity, where he tells the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, all are his. Some accept, some reject. The Roman writer Paul would say in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as far as I'm concerned, you know, we're all in the same bucket, so to speak. We're all there together. We all have sinned. We all need Jesus. What think ye of Christ? But you know, later, that same writer, Paul, in Romans 6:23, he tells us that the consequences of unrepented sin, of the wages of sin, is death, he says. But then he gives hope. Then he gives hope. And he says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John says, I write what I write that you might believe. And that through belief in Jesus Christ, you might have eternal life, acting upon that belief. So we have eternal death, eternal life. And the difference maker is Jesus Christ. What do you think of him now? What think ye of Christ? Christ, the difference maker when it comes to sin. All have sinned, all need Christ. We can't say, put it off. No putting off, no procrastination. I mentioned this morning in our Bible class that sometimes many of us have faced death in our family. I mentioned I faced the death of a brother, my mother, my father, and a son. I know that life is short. I know that life can be shortened from what we think it may be. We may be younger, preparing for the days of Social Security and concerned about it. We may be in our years of Social Security and pensions and retired, so to speak. We can't retire from God. We can't retire from Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? He came as a human being to this earth. Paul said in Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he told us a little bit about Christ, that he made himself of no reputation, that he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. He came to this earth, he humbled himself, became a human being, and he was obedient even unto death to the Father. He did that which was pleasing to the Father, and as a result, God has highly exalted him, giving him a position of exaltation at his right hand. Tempted in all things, the Hebrew writer says, in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for your sins. And as John the Baptist announced to the world, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And as one writer said, no wonder they call him Savior. No wonder they call him Savior. What think ye of Christ? Isaiah 53. You may want to turn there. Isaiah 53. The prophet. The prophet is a foreteller and also a foreteller. Here he's a foreteller. Or it could be both. John the Baptist had said that Jesus was a lamb, that he would take away the sins of the world. That's what we want. Because that's what separates man from God. We need somebody to come along and take away that sin, those sins from us. Someone who can sacrifice himself to God and say, here is a perfect sacrifice to you, God. Don't count their sins against them. They believe in me and follow up on that belief. Isaiah the prophet speaks of the lamb, but before he speaks of the lamb, he speaks of the man himself. He prophesies in verse 3. Now I'll be skipping verses to verses. He speaks of a man despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, he says. One who was well acquainted with grief. And as he continues to speak of this man, Isaiah says in verse 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 7, speaking of all mankind, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned every way to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sins went to the cross with him there. God accepts that. We need to accept that. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. My sin, your sins. What think you of Christ? Well, what's to be my response to what Jesus has done? We started back in the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned. Then there was a promise made to Abraham that through his seed all nations of the earth be blessed. We find out in Galatians talking about Christ. Fullness of time, Jesus came. He came. He lived. He lived a perfect life, a perfect example, an example of compassion, an example of self-sacrifice. An example of submission and being pleasing to his Father. So what's my response? John says we're to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God if we desire to have eternal life. And yet Paul in Romans says all have sinned and fall short. Wages of sin is death. You deserve to die. That's what sin says to God. You deserve to die. I deserve to die. But wait. Jesus says, hold it a bit. God, would you accept the sacrifice of my life upon the cross? I lived a perfect life here. I did everything that was pleasing to you. Oh, I was in the garden and I was sweating in there. I was sweating, but I pleaded, if this cup could pass from me, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, let thy will be done. So what is my response to that faith and that repentance that he desires? Well, what was Jesus' purpose in coming? go back to that. I don't know exactly where to put that, but I'm putting it right here. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Pretty good while ago. Luke 19:10. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and to save those who needed salvation. Those who are classified as lost. But who are they? Be a good thing to know, wouldn't it? If he came to seek and to save the lost, let's find out who the lost are. Jesus offers to them salvation. After Jesus' resurrection, after his death on the cross, his 12 apostles, 11 apostles, one of them had gone off to kill himself, Judas. But the 11 scattered. They saw all their hopes gone. But when Jesus was raised on that third day and they saw him, finally realized who he was, their hope began to return little by little as they began to understand a little bit about what was going on about the kingdom. Oh, they were still confused. They had to have guidance from the Holy Spirit. They had to be inspired of God in order to preach and to teach and remember the things that Jesus said to preach and to teach. And they were real bold there in Acts chapter 2, weren't they? Wouldn't you say that Peter was bold as he stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost? And he talked to those people about their needs. We'll look at that in just a moment. But Jesus gave a great commission before he went away from this earth. Because you see, he would no longer be there to direct those apostles individually and personally right there. He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Gospel means good news. Well, that was bad news back when Adam and Eve sinned and thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Bad news continued for years and years and years. People tried to live perfect lives for God under the law, and it couldn't be done. Now, there were great men of faith, and that's what God always required. He required faith. He required the heart, and he requires the heart. There in Mark continues on this great commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Mark 16:15-16. Now in Matthew states, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 24, verses 46 through 47, I'll turn there and let you have some time to turn there. Usually I'm slow. Not so slow this time, but God's Word tells us the words of Jesus as he had, was walking along and he was talking to, I think he had stopped to eat with the disciples. He came in the midst of them, verse 36, it says. But it says, thus it was written. This is Luke 24:46-47. Thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise on the day of the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. So it talks about repentance and remission of sins. It doesn't mention baptism here. The other two mention baptism. And he says that's to begin at Jerusalem. So why did Jesus charge the apostles to seek and to save? Who did he charge them to seek and save? Mark says every creature. Matthew says all nations, and Luke says all nations. These are the lost. Those are the ones that were to go to. Who needed to be saved? Those who were lost. Those who had sinned, and all have sinned, according to Romans 3:23. Those who are lost who have not been forgiven need salvation. Now the response of the apostles to Jesus' great commission is recorded in Acts chapter 2. We don't have time to go over the entire chapter. You're pretty familiar with it. And Peter there is talking on behalf of all the apostles. Well, all the apostles are talking in various languages, evidently. We have the recorded message of Peter in Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit had come upon them to guide them to all truth and was allowing them to speak in languages they'd never studied, foreign languages. Many people gathered on that day from throughout the Mediterranean area for the Feast of the Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Now, when Peter talked to those people, he said, you know, you're the ones that went out and crucified the Savior. That was the Savior 50 days ago. 50 days or so ago on the cross that you crucified just outside of Jerusalem. Now maybe you didn't know it, but you crucified the Savior. And he said, he's the one that God is raising from the dead. That's what's happened to him. That's why there's an empty tomb out there where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus put him. It's empty because he's gone back to heaven. Many saw him 10 days prior to this. As he ascended back into the heaven. So they were moved at what Peter had to say. He talked to them about many of the Old Testament scriptures. Finally says that God had made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What will we do with Jesus? Peter said, you repent. You need to turn away from sin and turn to God. You need to repent to be baptized. Baptism is immersion, to be dipped, to plunge under water. He said, every one of you need that in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness. There's that sin problem, but it can be taken away if we obey the gospel, the good news of Christ, if we obey Jesus Christ. Says, ye shall receive forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 3,000 souls were added to them that day. Those that gladly received the word then were baptized. Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added daily, or added to the church daily, such as should be saved, or such as were being saved. Lost in sin, forgiven of sin, saved. That's pretty simple to me. And Jesus gave those directions. I did not. Peter followed them. I'm trying to follow them. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Seemed like perhaps there's a way for that to happen. Jesus Christ had a purpose coming to this earth, and that was to seek and save the lost. He taught. He performed miracles. He lived a life, perfect life. He knew no sin. His life was an example. And when Paul preached to the church at Corinth, he said, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4, I preach the gospel unto you. He said, good news of the burial of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, according to the scriptures. His ultimate purpose was to seek and to save the lost. Question, what think you of Christ? Will his purpose be served in you? Will his purpose be served in me? If not, he bids you come. One day he's coming again. There's a great day coming. He's coming for his own. Am I his own? Are you his own this very day? If not, he bids you come in faith to repent, to confess his name before this group that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to be baptized, repenting of your sins. Then to walk in newness of life, not complete. After baptism, then what is another sermon I have? It doesn't stop. We live that example that Christ lived. He stands at the door and knocks this morning. What will you do with Jesus? What think ye of Christ? There's a great day coming. Shall we stand? Shall we stand?